Listen to this. This is God's word that we get to share. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And when he called the people, to him again, said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that is going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
In today's story in Mark chapter 7, Jesus receives a visit. He receives a visit from local pastors. That makes sense because Jesus himself was a Bible teacher. And as a Bible teacher, it makes sense that other Bible teachers come and visit the Lord Jesus. And so today, scribes come to his house or to somebody's house, wherever they're meeting, and Pharisees as well. These are experts in the Bible and experts in the tradition of their forefathers. Now, in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever we see Pharisees show up, something bad is about to happen. The last time we saw them, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus' house and they accused him of being the chief of the demons. This time it's not any worse, it's not any better. They've likely come to investigate what makes Jesus so popular. This time, it seems that as we are reading from Mark chapter 7, that they were sitting down at a table for a meal. And while they're dining, these visiting pastors look across the table and they see something that they don't like. The story has three movements. First, the Pharisees criticize Jesus' dirty disciples. Next, Jesus condemns their empty traditions. And then Jesus explains true purity. Dirty disciples, empty traditions, true purity. I need this. This is very personal for me in many ways. Let's look at the first movement. chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees criticize dirty disciples. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And so there they were, Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. They were at the table, and they see Peter feasting away. Peter just dug into his meal, into his food. John did the same. Then Bartholomew and Andrew and the disciple James. And what bothered the Pharisees is that these men did not wash their hands before they sat down at the table. They just dug in like a bunch of disgusting barbarians. And that appalled these religious leaders. They leveled their complaint at Jesus, but it was really at Jesus that they were complaining. Verse 5, they says, "It is your disciples eat with unwashed hands." It seems that they're complaining against the disciples, but they're really attacking Jesus. Now, these religious leaders were not concerned about hygiene. They were not concerned about parasites or dirt. For them, hand washing was a God thing. It was a religious thing. They constructed their own series of traditions and commandments. They said, if you love God, you will wash your hands before supper. Now, the Old Testament did teach a lot about staying clean, but only in certain circumstances. If you touched a diseased person, you would have to wash yourself and stay away from somebody until nightfall. But these Pharisees, as good old Pharisees, took the commandments seemingly to an extreme. They washed everything. Every time they returned home from the market, they would take a bath. They were continually dousing their cups, their pots, even the tea kettle needed to be washed. Nowhere in the Old Testament did it say to go to this extreme. Now, their obsession about washing was not an extreme form of obedience. It's not that God told us only to wash in circumstances, but we're going to be very obedient to him and wash everything all the time. We might think, wow, these guys were really seriously obedient because they went the extra mile. No. They were not seriously obedient. They were sick. Never equate extreme religious activity with heartfelt discipleship. Right, Steve? That's what we just heard. Never equate extreme religious activity with heartfelt discipleship. So the Pharisees had a twisted view of obedience, but they also had kind of a twisted pantheistic worldview as well. They thought that touching anything dirty would contaminate their souls. If anything unclean touches me, it will reach into my soul and pollute me. So they washed their pots and their pans, and as soon as you left their house and closed the door, they would go scrub the couch that you were sitting on in case you happened to pollute it. Now, the disciples were not eating unclean food. Their meal was kosher, according to the Old Testament. But the Pharisees were complaining about the moral contamination coming into them from the outside as their food came from the dirty butcher, in the dirty market, down the dirty street, prepared in your dirty kitchen, and now into your home, on your plate. And if I eat it, that dirtiness enters into my body, but also enters into my soul. They said, unless you wash your hands, that contamination will affect my soul. It sounds logical, right? Just like a lot of our trends, our traditions as well. We can logically justify almost any tradition, throw a few Bible verses on it, and then blame God for getting in trouble. So after observing the disciple Thaddeus across the table, enjoying his good meal, unwashed hands, wiping his defiled mouth on his defiled sleeve, licking his defiled fingers, and licking his defiled plate with his defiled tongue, the Pharisees explode. Listen carefully in verse 5 to the Pharisees' two complaints. Did you hear them? There are two complaints. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands. Did you hear their two complaints? Number one, they are not following our religious cultural traditions. Second, their eating patterns contaminate them. Tradition and defilement. This is so relevant to us, tradition and defilement, because you see, we suburban evangelicals have traditions, whether we know it or not. We suburban evangelical Christians fear defilement if we touch the world or if the world touches us. This, Mark chapter 7, is for us. It's for me. For me, this comes very close. I need to hear what Jesus is saying to these traditionalists who fear contamination. So these two complaints, tradition and defilement, then form the next two paragraphs, which Mark is going to open up for us. First, Jesus will take on tradition in this next paragraph, and then he will take on true defilement and true purity in the second paragraph. Traditions are often good practices, built on good ideas, but only leave us captive and judgmental when they take the place of the best idea, which is the Word of God. Only God's Spirit, through God's Word, purifies our life. Now we move into the second movement of this story, chapter 7, verses 6 through 13, where Jesus condemns empty traditions. Jesus now responds to his Bible-carrying guests, and he's not nice to them. Chapter 7, verse 6. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines,'" that is, as doctrines of God, "'the commandments of men.'" The Lord turns Isaiah loose on them. Their Isaiah, their beloved Isaiah, is now unleashed on them. Jesus is harsh. Why is he so nasty with them? He calls them hypocrites. Actors back in that day, I read, did not wear makeup like ours do. Instead, they used masks. The nice mask, the angry mask, the mean mask. So you're one thing on the outside, and you're another thing on the inside. You Pharisees, you look so good and clean and pure and undefiled and washed, but inside you guys are vile and filthy and jealous and harsh and judgmental and isolated. Why so harsh? Why doesn't Jesus use a little bit of diplomacy? Or like the Apostle Paul, become all things to all men in order to maybe win them? Why pull out the big guns of Isaiah and start calling them a bunch of whitewashed tombs? Here's the reason. The gospel was at stake. The Bible was at stake. And the faith of onlooking ignorant believers was in danger. When those three things are in danger, you go for the kneecaps. And that's what Jesus did. You are hypocrites. Notice the two problems of the hypocrites according to verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah's day, of Jesus' day, and the legalists of our day. Number one, your worship is external only. Verse 6, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You attend church most Sundays. You read your devotional book, but your church attendance is only an insult to God, and it is ripening you for judgment, he would say. On the outside only. The second problem is that you substitute your ideas for the gospel of God. He says in verse 7, you teach as doctrines of God the commandments of men. Did you notice as Chris read this whole passage, Mark is doing something very interesting here. As he narrates a story, he is deliberately repeating two phrases. The word tradition appears seven times, and the phrase, the Word of God or the commandments of God appears five times. Mark is doing something that he doesn't want us to miss with this purposeful repetition. He is telling us not to miss the point in the plot of the storyline here. Their traditions were not neutral. They were in active combat against the wisdom of God. You see, traditions are often good practices built on good ideas, but only leave us captive and judgmental when they take the place of the best idea, which is the Word of God. Only God's Spirit through God's Word purifies our life. Let's pause a moment and talk about traditions. We all have traditions. Yesterday I attended a Polish wedding, and they brought out the Polish bread and the Polish salt ceremony, and we heard Polish choruses and Polish blessings and all sorts of wonderful Polish things. We all have traditions. Our traditions are our practices, our preferences, our habits, our rhythms, our customs, our routines, our conventions. Traditions were practices passed down from one generation to another. They often were given in specific applications of wisdom to a certain situation to meet local circumstances. It's our culture. Traditions are often good ideas. We all have them. You put your napkin on your lap, or maybe you tuck it in your shirt, or maybe like Louis XIV, you tie it around your neck. My great-grandfather would not imagine going outside without a black top hat on. Neither would yours. My grandparents would not dare go on a plane unless they wore a coat and tie. That was their culture, their tradition. Manners and etiquette, class consciousness, and how to behave properly in society. Praying before a meal in a restaurant is a tradition. Our holidays are full of traditions. They're unavoidable, and they're often very good. Traditions are unavoidable because we watch them from our parents. There's no way that we can avoid traditions. They're inevitable. Traditions are often necessary. We need traditions. They're routines. You wake up, you wash your face, you brush your teeth, you shave your whiskers, you say your prayers, you eat your breakfast, you kiss your spouse goodbye, and you go off to work. They give us the regular routines that we need so we don't have to wake up and wonder what we're going to do today. Traditions can be good, and traditions often are good. When I was a child, on May 1st, we always went around to the widows' houses in our neighborhoods, May Day, and put out little baskets of flowers for them. There are good traditions. Most of them probably start good. Washing your hands before you eat a meal is a good tradition. Now, as I read this story, I kind of like these Pharisees. I like these scribes. We tell our kids to wash before eating from the first day that we can set them in a high chair. Let's wash, let's pray, now we eat. Pots and dishes and cups, we tell the kids to wash their dishes after a meal. Washing couches, hey, if you eat pizza on the sofa, pick up the pepperoni that falls in between the kitchen or in between the cushions. We do the same thing. I kind of like these guys. Jesus did not, because good traditions can become bad traditions. What's wrong with these traditions? Listen carefully what Jesus does here. He tells us five bad things that good traditions can become. Let's see if you can pick those up in these next verses. Verse 7, in vain do they worship me, here's the first one, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So, traditions equate the commandments of God. 8, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. So you leave the word of God. Verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Verse 12, we'll come back to these intervening verses. Verse 12, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. That is, you forbid the commandments. Finally, in verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. This is the dangerous thing about our good traditions. Not just our bad traditions, but our good traditions. They can equate the commandments, so we can leave the commandments, reject the commandments, forbid the commandments, and make void the commandments. These are the dangers of our commandments. I don't know if there's an intended progression. Do you see a progression from one to another? Maybe there's something there, but I don't know. But traditions often are good practices built on those good ideas handed down to us. They often begin good, But the first generation often will take the Word of God and a tradition, the ESV only, for example, my version of the Bible only. A good tradition. I like this version, but it's not the Word of God. The second generation, if the first generation is not careful, will emphasize what the first generation simply equated. The third generation will canonize what the second generation refused to put under the authority of the Word of God. Equate the commands, leave the commands, reject the commands, forbid the commands, and make void the commands. Traditions dangerously hem us in. And as I get older, I kind of like my traditions. Don't mess with me. Don't make me change. We pray for the immigrants and the Afghanis who are coming into America. But if we got 50 of them in our front pews, things would look a little different on Sunday mornings. We would have to accommodate these new believers. I don't like that. I kind of like, as I age, my own traditions. They hem us in. They keep me safe. They identify me. They identify who our kids play with and marry. Be careful. Do we have traditions? Friends, the spirit, the ghost of the Pharisees haunts us all constantly. Here are a few options. There's lots of different types of elders, the traditions of the elders. There's our cultural elders that we hear from. We hear it all the time. Our culture tells us that real men are more like violent Goliath than affectionate David. And we listen to them and we buy it and they are wrong. How about this one? This one gets close to home. Nationalistic elders. We conflate the U.S. Constitution that we love with the Bible. And our children spend more time exegeting the Federalist Papers than they do the Book of Jeremiah to find out how the government is supposed to run. And there's something dangerous. Good traditions. Two of my children are now engaged to be married. Two of my daughters. I have weddings on the mind. And with weddings, there's all sorts of traditions. How to do it, how not to do it. This is a challenge for me. Am I letting my traditions undercut the joy of a happy marriage and the answer to my prayers of bringing spouses to my children? How about in our church? One version of the Bible, and it's got to be the ESV. That could be a tradition if we're not careful. Our order of service. We celebrate communion every week. That's a tradition. Coming forward for communion is a tradition. What if Ryan had not prayed at the very end of his prayer? What if he had not said the magical formula, in Jesus' name, amen, but just closed and I, was that a real prayer? Is God going to hear him? That's a tradition. Nowhere in the Bible does anyone say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of their prayer. It's fine. Let's keep saying it, but that's a tradition. What if Josh returned from sabbatical? On his first sermon, he wore a clerical collar. We would be aghast. I don't think he will, unless it has a Green Bay Packers logo in the middle of it or something. But we would say, you can't do that! We would be aghast whenever we see different traditions. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. He is the one who would be bringing on the tradition, not us. We are flat Bible church, low church evangelicals. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, because even that can become a tradition. Our pride in being untraditional can be the tradition. That's how tricky this thing is. We're going to plant a church one day. And what if the new church planters go off and have communion every other week? Or have communion Sunday evenings? Or in their care groups? Of course, we go back and proof text it. Wait, when you all get together, that's when you need to break bread. They would turn, no, they broke bread in their homes. Yeah, maybe you've got a point there. Maybe they would name their church something traditional, like St. Bartholomew's Temple. You can't do that. Your church has got to be the jug or the flask or something else like this. St. Bartholomew's. Just watch how we're going to get upset when these guys go off to plant a church. It's going to happen. Because we have our traditions that we love. Those of you going to Niger, you're going to see all sorts of great traditions. You're going to go into a church. They're going to sit differently. The men are over here. The women over here. You can't do that. Well, that's the way they do it. Emmanuel Mission, you'll see our Navajo brothers and sisters do things differently. We have our traditions. The problem with traditions is that they block God's word so that we don't even know that we have them. The problem with traditions is that they suck our joy away. Look at today's Pharisees. They're legalists. Joyless. They're always worried about getting contaminated or putting their foot in the wrong place. Look at how unhappy they are. It leads to judgmentalism based on what can be seen. Some churches are like that. Some families are like that. Children or church members are suffocated. It looks like strict obedience, but it is not gospel discipleship. Traditions are always easy to keep. You know when you've kept them, and you know when you've broken them. They define who we are and who our kids hang out with. Traditionalism is easier than heartfelt discipleship because in traditionalism, you just look up the rule. You know, where your tattooed sleeve has to end, it can't come better, it has to be there. How many ears you can pierce. The girls need to wear dresses down to the ankle, but not too far, a little bit up. No shorts and t-shirts in church. That's easy. You just look it up on page 43 in your tradition manual. You don't have to think about it. That's so unlike discipleship, which is deliberately a little bit murky and requires us to pray and think. We always vote for this person or that party or that platform. It's easy. Traditions are always keepable and measurable, unlike gospel-centered discipleship. Traditions also make us guilty for doing the wrong things. Who are the fathers that you listen to? Well, maybe it's your diet guru who says no sugar. And you eat a cookie, you feel guilty for it. Why are you feeling guilty for something that is not a sin? I drank 2% instead of fat-free, and now I feel guilty. I ate pure white Wonder Bread instead of 32-grain brick-like bread. And now I feel guilty. Friend, Jesus did not die for eating Wonder Bread. If you feel sinfully guilty for eating carbs, then you need someone to introduce you to the gospel. Because that's not why Jesus died. Traditions take away from the simplicity of following Jesus. The Pharisees, whether then or today, are always so complicated. Their lists, their regimes, their pilgrimages, what you can do, what you can't do. They take away from the simplicity of trust and obey. That's all the Christian life is. And if you are trapped under some legalistic regime of fasting and books and theologies, get out. Run to the simplicity of following Jesus. It focuses on do rather than be. Well, let's get back to the text. The danger here, one of the most dangerous parts of tradition, is that they give us loopholes. They give us loopholes for the depravity of our human heart. And this is where we talk about Korban. Korban, as he talks about in verses 10, 11, and 12, it was a practice in those days of offering money to the Lord's work, often the temple. We need to care for our parents, but since we want to look really godly, we're going to give our money. Instead of helping them, we're going to give our money to the temple so it can be built and so it can be beautified. It was a vow. And Jesus comes into that classic example of loving themselves over loving their parents, and he takes them on. Jesus takes them right back to the Bible. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, going right back to the fifth commandment. Again, a few chapters later in the book of Exodus, but you say, if a man tells his verse 10, whoever reviles his father or mother surely must die. He takes them right back to the Bible. The Pharisees complain that Jesus does not understand mathematics. Jesus, we're not saying the Bible isn't valid. No, we're simply putting our traditions next to the Bible. The Pharisees would never say, we're contradicting the Bible. We would never do that either. But it's just we're taking the Bible and we're putting traditions next to it. Jesus says that's bad mathematics. Equal means addition, which leads to subtraction. If you put anything on par with the Bible, you eventually add to the Bible, which means you are actually taking away from the Bible. Because the Bible is a big book. It's complicated. It was written in languages we don't read anymore. It's too big. Traditions are simple. They're easy to follow. This is what made the Protestant reformers red in the face against the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church believed and believes the Bible, but they have this double sense of authority. We also believe the authority of the declared teachings of the church. They're on par with the Bible. Luther and others said no. Equals means adding, which leads to subtracting, and they were dead right. And that's what Jesus teaches us here. We have a great way of easily proof texting our traditions from the Bible. So easily, we can find our own preferences, and we can always dig up some verse taken out of context to proof text and to justify our traditions. My child is getting married. I want a 3-layered cake. Why? Well, that's because my great-great-grandmother back in Sweden had a 3-layer cake. That's the way we always do it. Can you prove it from the Bible? Well, yeah, of course. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do those dumb things, don't we? We do them all the time. And the simple and the ignorant and our children and our grandchildren who are not versed in wisdom will never know that we are just blowing smoke. And so the Pharisees, they proof-texted Corban, but we're giving it to God. We're neglecting our parents. And we can easily proof-text the Bible. Finally, in our third movement, and we close with this, Jesus explains true purity. And we see this in the next few verses. Jesus then tells a parable in verse 14. He called the people together to him and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Now listen to his parable. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Nothing from the outside can defile you on the inside. Now, he is not talking about swallowing a quart of gasoline. If you do that, you will die. So he's not saying if you take these things, it will harm you. No, he's talking about our souls and our inner life. Sin is not the result of environment, someone said, but of the evil in our hearts. God did give them a visual, temporary picture of what they can eat and can't eat in the Old Testament, but those all pointed forward to the coming of Christ who brought pure purification, true purification in the new covenant. So they no longer needed those food and dietary laws. In verse 18, he brings them into the room, just with the disciples. And he says, don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not into his heart, but in his stomach and is expelled. Now look at this very important statement. Thus he declared all foods clean. This is important. All foods. I know that your Seventh-day Adventist friends are healthier than all of us combined. But they are wrong because they still hold that in the Old Testament, food commands are still applicable to us today, not just as a good idea for health, but as a commandment of God. All foods have been declared clean. A redemptive, historical, important event happened at the coming of Christ when all those temporary pictures were fulfilled in the spiritual covenant that we have with him. Mere abstinence, someone said, from certain activities can never make us holy. The battle against sin must be fought within. Places cannot contaminate you. If you're walking across, if you are a builder and you are called to go in and go inside the tavern and build something and construct something, don't think that going inside to this tavern to paint the walls on my job is somehow going to contaminate me. It's not. If the Mormon church building holds the district voting in our area, you're not going to be contaminated by going in there. If you have to attend or send your kids to public school, that building is not going to contaminate you. If you're driving in downtown Denver and stop because the Pride Month march is going right beside you and you have to stop and wait for the march to go by, you're not going to be contaminated. The Lord closes us by telling that, as one person states it, in every heart lies the seed of every possible sin. And he closes by saying, by looking at this horrible list of sins that all of us can commit. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and all of the others. In every heart, one man said, lies the seed of every possible sin. And our traditions have no ability to stop us from these sins. It is only the gospel of Christ that can. Jesus' disciples are going to need this next week when they go into Gentile territory and everything is unclean. The church is going to need this, and Jesus sends them out a couple years from now, go into all these unclean and dirty worlds and preach the gospel. They needed that. Colossians chapter 2 talks all about the problems people had in touching, no, do not touch, do not taste, and all of the rules and regulations. So friends, as we close, remember these things. Traditions do not feed your heart. They make you look good and upright and all nice and conservative and clean, but they do not feed your heart. They might replace your Bible. They might make you understand true discipleship. God wants your clean heart and not your clean hands. God wants your close heart and not your praising lips. God wants your loving heart, not your ornate chapel. God wants your undefiled heart and not your perfect diet. Traditions are good practices built on good ideas, but only leave us captive and judgmental when they take the place of the best idea, the Word of God. Only God's Spirit through God's Word can purify our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us rhythms. Thank you for giving us the rhythms of life that we all need. But forgive us for taking these rhythms and making them the easy road to discipleship. Forgive us for equating anything with your wisdom, even though we would never say that we do. Lord, bring us back. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take communion now, we're going to participate in a tradition. It's inevitable, but it's a good tradition. Traditions are good. Traditionalism is not good. How do we avoid this from simply being a mindless tradition, a bare tradition? Well, we read the Word of God. And the Word of God says that as we take these elements, the cup and the juice, it makes us think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary for us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as we take these elements, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks and broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let a person examine himself. Examine himself. That's how we do not get stuck in traditions, examining ourselves, and then so eat and drink of the cup of the Lord. So let's take this. Maybe it's a great time for us to examine some of our traditions that we've allowed, our own preferences, our own culture, even good things, to take the place of the Word of God. And maybe it's a great opportunity for us to refresh our faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you as we take this bread making us think of the Lord Jesus Christ as we take this cup, making us think of his death. We humble ourselves before you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Come and take the body and blood of Christ.